Kim and to all of our worship support this morning. And each week, these songs are prayed over and chosen with the connection to the text of the week and this week and what Kim has just played. I love you, Lord, and may our life be poured out as a sweet sacrifice and offering to the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to take your Bibles and locate Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 11 is our text this morning. That is why we are here, for these 11 verses and the connection to our life. So let's read those to begin the connection process this morning. Mark 14, 1 through 11. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were just 2 days away. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. Verse 3, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. Some were indignant, remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. That is the annual wages of a person. And that money given to the poor. What a waste." They were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him. This was the straw that broke his back. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray Jesus at the opportune time. Never forget. Never forget what is unforgettable. Where have we been over the last couple of weeks? We don't want to forget. History ends at the feet of Jesus. We don't want to forget to stay awake at the feet of Jesus. And this morning in this passage, we learn that we do not want to forget to live in awe of Jesus at his feet. History ends at the feet of Jesus. Stay awake at the feet of Jesus. Live in awe of Jesus at his feet. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Jesus Christ is polarizing. Polarize means to separate into opposing groups. And we will see the polarizing effect of Christ this morning on the world. Jesus, we cannot ignore him. Jesus, we cannot ride the fence long in regards to him. And no one can remain neutral after exposure to Jesus. Whenever we are exposed to the life, the teachings, the person of Jesus Christ, we are either drawn in or driven away. So the question for me, the question for you this morning, are we in process of being drawn in, or are we actively stepping away, even passively stepping away, drawn or driven in this moment in time? Since history ends at the feet of Jesus, we should live in awe of Jesus with all our jar at his feet. The title of our study this morning, All Our Jar at His Feet. If you want to waste your life, just leave out Jesus. Living for Jesus, living in Jesus' awe, never is a waste down the drain of your life. These truths that we have read this morning are meant to be life-changing. They were intentionally spoken for us, to us, to change our lives. Let's dig into the text. We'll look at the pieces and the players to begin this puzzle of a story. Let's look at the pieces. Understand a little bit of the background. The pieces of this puzzle. The clock is ticking. We are just 48 hours away from the crucifixion. The city swells with people. In and around Jerusalem by about fivefold, five times normal. Just think of your family and multiply it by five, and you're going to go home to that. There are millions of people in and around Jerusalem at this time, wall-to-wall people together. Together can be nice. We've had a lot of non-together over the last year. But this together is somewhat stifling. You might even say suffocating. The together tension cannot be downplayed as we step into this city at this time. Typically, demonstrations would be going on, special interest groups of one form or the other. Minor power struggles over, you name it, food and location, housing, with all that group of people. It's a religious moment. It is expected. It is commanded by Judaism. Whenever you bring a religious dynamic into play and crowds, we have an emotional crowd that is primed and ready to explode. Because we throw in the Roman occupation into that. It's like a powder keg with a fuse just begging for a match. Rome is watching with a loaded gun, ready and even eager to pounce. And Jesus' enemies are looking for a golden moment. He's in the city. They've had their fill. And they hit pause. They hit the pause button. We'll unwrap that just a little more over the next few minutes. There's the pieces of the puzzle. Now let's understand a little more about the players in this puzzle. We have two groups with two very different life perspectives, worldviews, you might say. So let's look at these two groups, two different perspectives. And as we work our way through this section, keep asking yourself, who's in this group? What do they have in common? And then we'll start reaching out a little far. Which one do I most readily identify with? Where might I fall in these two groups? First group, verse 1 and 2. Chief priests, scribes. We spent a great deal of time with them and watching them, looking at them for months now. And so some things jump out at us. Well, we see in verse 1 and 2 an active conspiracy against Jesus. Active conspiracy against Jesus. If we were labeling this group, we might call them team hostile or hostility. Give them a label, team hostile. They have a common target. Jesus Christ, their enemy. A divergent group of people that unite with a common target. Self-focused religion, self-focused politics, self-focused economic interests band and blend together their target. Take out Jesus. But they're concerned about the time, about the timing, about what's going on around him. So they hit the pause button intentionally. They are riot conscious. Isn't that nice? They don't want to start a riot. Today is a bad day to murder an innocent man. We'll wait till next week. Well, bless their heart. Aren't they thoughtful? Next week would be better to kill an innocent man. Team hostile. There are a number of truths that we can connect with and ought to connect with. They needed to connect with that first audience and then us today. Let's look at some connecting truths or connect the truths. We step into this time. It is the time of, we see verse 1, the Passover celebration. They also celebrated a feast of unleavened bread. They did them at the same time. During this precise time, directed by heaven itself, God has ordered them, commanded them to do this celebration, which remembers, celebrates God's deliverance of his people Israel from bondage, from slavery in Egypt, back in Genesis and Exodus, that section of scripture. They are to remember that annually, to celebrate that, which also is a picture of something even greater to celebrate in the days ahead. And in this time when that kind of leadership should be leading the charge, leading the worship experience, they're plotting murder. They're plotting the murder of an innocent man. That leads us to a couple of never forgets. The first one may be a little hard. They're all hard, but this first one we should look at right out of the chute. Never forget, this is us. Whoa, no, that's them. I look at you, it's like, that might be you, that's not me. Never forget, this is us. We are naturally rebels against God. We desperately need his mercy and his grace. So as we look at others, let's look at ourselves. And as we look at ourselves, we can find some hope in this. That as a hostile rebel against God, there's hope for me, and that hope comes in and through Jesus Christ. Never forget, this is us. We need grace and mercy. Never forget, And I'm going to say them real quickly, and then we're going to unwrap them. Never forget the lessons of Judas and his family. We'll touch on him a little more in the weeks ahead, but he pops up here. So never forget the lessons of Judas. Number three, never forget the lesson of Simon the leper and his family. I'm going to unwind that for you now. You say, what lessons? Well, follow me. We've looked at the active conspiracy against Jesus. We move into verse 3 through 10. We come across the act of celebration in awe of Jesus. We have two polarizing groups, two opposite responses, reactions to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this second group. Remember, who's in the group? What do they have in common? How does my life connect with this particular group? Which one do I look like, and which one am I moving towards right now? First group, the hostile group, characterized by hostility. The second group, if we're going to label them, we'll call them the healthy group. Team healthy. We see some physical health here, but even greater than that is spiritual health. Let's unwrap team healthy. While keeping your finger in Mark 14, let me invite you to go over to John chapter 12 with me. John chapter 12. Let's read a couple of verses here. John 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Verse 6, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was inside. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. Two groups, two life perspectives. Team healthy. As I look at the John 12 passage, I think it's probably the same account. Talking about an event that happened just before the Passion Week begins. While we can't and don't want to take it too far, it makes the most sense to me. And it fills in some unstated things in Mark, as we go back to Mark 14. And as both the gospel writers write, and you look at both these passages, their perspective, their practice, just really comes out. But I encourage you to run with me for a minute on this. And I think it's talking about the same event. And I think it's talking about a family. If it's not a family, the connections still are significant to all of us. Jesus is in Bethany, both places. He's in a home, both places. And here in verse 3 of Mark 14, it's the home of Simon the leper. Well, that's kind of a unique title. And he's there enjoying some hospitality which suggests that Simon the leper is no longer Simon the leper. Simon the leper has been healed of his leprosy, or else he would be socially ostracized, distanced, would not be hosting people. And the suggestion is, if he is healed, he is healed by Jesus Christ. Not clearly stated, but not an unrealistic deduction. In the John passage, we have reference to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and their brother and sister. We have Simon the leper, who's been healed. We have Lazarus, who's raised from the dead, from the John passage. Same town, same set of circumstances. What do brothers and sisters have in common? Not much. He who laughed, now we know. They may not have much in common. One thing they have in common is parents. And in this case, a dad. Again, I don't think it's too far a leap to look at Simon as the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. Maybe fills in a little more of this. Whatever, they stand as a very significant contrast to Team Hostile. We see health, and especially spiritual health. A spiritually healthy home, open to hostility, open to honoring Jesus, hot on Jesus. A woman comes and she pours out perfume on the head, and in the John passage, the feet of Jesus. The perfume that is used here, an extremely expensive perfume that costs the equivalent of a year's wages. Now, without anybody jumping up and telling everybody else how much you made, think of your last or your best W-2 form. And that number that the IRS was especially interested in. That's what it would take to purchase that jar of perfume. Annual wages. She breaks the stem of it. I mean, she, once it's released, it's like there is no stuffing it back in the Tupperware bowl. It's released, never to be returned, on the head and the feet of Jesus Christ. As we think of these two groups, we look at their response. We've got Martha in the John 12 passage, serving. Culturally, she could not have been with all the men. We got Jesus in the room, and culturally, it wouldn't have been appropriate for her to be there. It's culturally appropriate for her to be doing what she's doing, which is preparing the meal, and she's serving. We've got Lazarus, and we find that he is at the feet of Jesus. He is listening to the Lord, kind of implying being a student. We've got Martha serving. We've got Lazarus studying. We've got Mary, she's identified in the John 12 passage as pouring out the perfume, showering the Lord Jesus Christ with what is in essence worship. And we have Simon as the text just plainly says, hosting a supper, hosting a meal, suppering. So I submit to you, serving the Lord, studying, listening to the Lord, showering the Lord with our worship, and showing hospitality to others are pretty good characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ. That is team healthy. There's one other individual outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that jumps out in this passage. We'll talk about him right now, but he is not team healthy. We thought he was team healthy. Turns out he's team hostile. Verse 4, some were indignantly remarking to one another. There's more than one of them, a conversation going on. Some of the disciples are caught up in this. And John clearly identifies Judas as the prime voice. Why was this perfume wasted? This leaves us with a question. And we need to make a conclusion. What this lady did, was it wasted or was it worship? Judas said, that is a waste. We've learned from John that Judas was a thief, and not just a one-time thief. The words that are used there, it's an ongoing action. He put his hand in the money bag repeatedly. Once was bad, but this was not just an oops, slip. This was a habit. This was a characteristic. And this had nothing to do with the poor. Judas is a conniving thief. How did he respond to the woman? Let your text run through verse 5. And look for a word that describes Judas' action. And as you look, we got Martha serving, Mary showering, Lazarus studying, Simon suppering, and here we have Judas, what? Some of your texts may say scolding. But don't stop there, because it's much more than scolding. They were scolding her, complaining. But the word that is used there is the word that is used for the snort of a horse. Okay, on the count of three, for your neighbor, give your neighbor the best horse snort you can come up with. One, two, three. Thank you for going first, Kim, because no one was going to go until I heard somebody else. That was pretty good. But this is not a happy horse snort. If you're on horses, you want to make sure you recognize good snort from bad snort. You might save a finger in the process. This is a frustrated horse snort. What a waste. And this has nothing to do about the poor. Throughout Scripture, we're told that as followers of Jesus, we are to be interested and helpful in regards to the issues of society. I don't have it in our notes, but you might write this down. Followers of Jesus are not horse snorters about societal issues. We're not to be cold. We're not to be calloused. When we can help people, we ought to help people. Do all we can. But Judas is characterized by a negative, obsessive, frustrated horse snort. He definitely is team hostile. And this is like the straw that breaks his back. He's been conniving for quite some time, and this sends him out the door to activate the public betrayal. Well, we've looked at some of the parts, the particulars of the puzzle, the players in the puzzle. Let's look at the pictures. The pictures of this puzzle. One of the pictures takes center stage in the third word of the first verse. Now the Passover. The Passover picture. Two pictures I want to highlight this morning from this passage. The perfect Passover lamb, to begin with, the perfect Passover lamb. The people of Israel are to celebrate the Passover. The Passover started back there in Exodus. The last plague, when the death angel went through the land for the people of Israel and for everybody in the land, if they put the blood on the doorposts, the death angel would pass over. That was a picture of the Lamb who was to come, the Lamb who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the substitute Lamb, your substitute Lamb. Jesus Christ is a sacrificial Lamb. He is a perfect Lamb. You know, from Exodus on up until this Passover celebration in Mark, the people were always supposed to bring what kind of lamb? A perfect lamb. Having done the 4-H thing for a couple of years, there are no perfect lambs. There's always something that is you wish was a little better, that could be improved on. They weren't supposed to bring any kind of reject lamb. They weren't supposed to bring a poor lamb. They were supposed to bring a perfect lamb. But even those perfect lambs, in a sense, were not perfect. What we needed was the perfect lamb. And that's who Jesus is. You know, everybody else in here can step into your life. We can encourage you. We can strengthen you. We can make your life better. But we are not the perfect lamb. And anything we can do for you on this earth at this time in your life will never take care of your issue with a holy God. We'll never take care of your sin problem. We need a perfect lamb. That's who we have in Jesus. He takes your place. He is your sacrifice. He is a final sacrifice. The lambs from Exodus on, kind of an annual thing, a temporary covering. Jesus Christ is the complete, the final covering. And as the picture in this passage reminds us, as the perfume was poured out, Jesus poured out all his blood. You ask, well, did it work? Let me ask you a question. Is the tomb empty? What is the reasonable conclusion to the tomb being empty? Of all the possibilities out there, and looking at the changed lives of all the eyewitnesses who died for the truth, knowing the truth, the tomb is empty because the Lamb is alive. And because he is alive, you have hope for today and hope for tomorrow. Every picture in this story is costly. The perfume cost a year's wages. It cost to pour it all out on Christ. The actions of the enemies of Christ, all those were hostile to him. It was costly, the decision they made. It is always costly to deny Christ, to reject Christ. But it is also costly, and it is also costly to follow Christ. It is going to cost you. It's going to cost your life in some form or fashion. You are paying a cost to somewhere right now. It's going to cost you everything. What do you get? What are you going to get at the end of it? If you're not following Christ, it'll cost you everything and leave you with nothing. You see, the perfect Passover lamb is the solution. This perfect Passover lamb also ought to be, in our minds, the precious Passover lamb. The second picture here, the precious Passover lamb. And we want to leave here this morning, no matter how we came in, hot for Jesus maybe, we want to leave hotter for Jesus going out. We might have come in thinking the Passover lamb is precious in my life. We want him to be precious-er. See, every time we come to the Word of God, it's going to take us, draw us in, or we will decide to be driven out. The precious Passover lamb. Why did she do this? Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why bother her? She's done a good deed. You always have the poor. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Verse 8. It really struck me in studying this passage. Jesus was never anointed with spices for burial. That's the custom, was the custom in that era, in that culture. It was important for a number of reasons. Jesus never had that bestowed on him. The day he died, by the time he was laid in the grave, it was too late in the afternoon. And the Sabbath was upon him. Everything shuts down. No time. A group of ladies later, they attempt to do this significant thing, but their mission failed. Now, it failed because they got the tomb and he was alive. Which is a good thing. The only perfuming he received was right here in Mark 14. And it evidently was pretty significant to Jesus. Because he said, what you're doing will never be forgotten. And wherever the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, people are going to talk about that. And that is what we're doing today. Kind of in fulfillment of this conversation. It was never forgotten, and we must never forget. And that brings us to a few connecting life points in this story, in this puzzle today. You could call them applications, we'll call them life points today. Connecting life points. Number one, verse one, the scribes, chief priests, seeking to seize him by stealth. There's a word that jumps out at me here. Hope it jumps out at all of you. It's the word integrity. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing. And these guys have no integrity. What about me? What about us? doing the right thing because it's the right thing, even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy, even when it's costly. Integrity is always an issue, will always be an issue in our life. Your integrity will come into play this week in some way. Doing the right thing because it's the right thing will be on display. All kinds of stuff jump out at us from the shadows of life. We'll have an opportunity to demonstrate our integrity this week. Number two, verse three. Looking at Simon, potentially his family, or at least a number of followers of Jesus, we see them following Jesus. Active discipleship, that second word. Integrity, number one, active discipleship. Studying, serving, showering in worship, suppering. Discipleship has far-reaching implications in our life. Probably in one of those four or five areas, something jumped out at you in your life. Hey, this is something I have done. Maybe I've done well. Celebrate that within reason. But probably something else jumped out at you. Hey, I might score a little lower on that one. Focus on that one this week. Grow in that area. The local church is a great place to serve Christ, to shower Christ with worship, to study the Word of God. All kinds of areas. Unleash the energy, the opportunity that God has given you in those areas. Number three, every expression of living in awe of Jesus is remembered and honors the King. Oh man, I don't have anything to do. You're a little kid. Man, what can I do? You can do a lot, and anything and everything you do honors the King. And we'll be remembered. We remember it's not about us, but Jesus remembers. He knows our heart's desire, our heart's drive, even when we can't get things done. He remembers. And everything we do, in actively and with our attitude, honors the King. It reminds all of us also that the view that matters the most is the view from heaven. We should learn from the counsel of others, learn from godly counsel, perspective of others, but the view that matters the most is, what does God think about what I'm doing, about what I'm thinking, what I'm hoping for? Number four, verse 8. She has done what she could. We do not always know what we're doing. You know, there's this discussion of how much Mary understood the significance of the perfume showering moment. I don't know. It's really not that important for us. You know, we may not always know the significance of what we're doing as we serve Christ together. We're just doing what we can. We do not always know what we're doing, and that's okay. That's okay. Just do all you can, all your jar, at his feet, in awe of the perfect, precious Passover lamb. All you can, all your jar, at his feet. Father, as we just bow before you, shutting out the rest of the world, shutting out family and friends, we just humbly and honestly stand before you. And we invite your Spirit to make the needed applications to our life. We all need encouragement. Encourage us with the big picture. We also need daily exhortation. So speak into our life. We invite you to do that. We want you to do that. Where are the areas that I need to grow in and give targeted energy to this week? And we want to do that because it honors God. As followers of Jesus, which begs the question for all of us right now, maybe specifically for some in this moment that do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, that if they were to die in the next moments, they're not sure where they would spend eternity. They're not sure that they're right with God. The Word of God tells us how we can have peace with God. It comes through Jesus Christ, who offers up to us as sinners the free gift of his sacrifice. May we each take inventory right now. Am I a Christ follower who's acknowledged my sin? Acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice and that he's my sacrifice because I have surrendered to him and his working in my life. For all of us, may today, this moment, be an opportunity, be the moment we intentionally go forward with Jesus Christ, eager to serve, eager to study, eager to shower, eager to show hospitality to others. All in the name of Jesus, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.